You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Cold weather this morning to worship Jesus with us for week two of the book of Romans. If you're a guest, you've not filled out one of our Connect cards, if you would do that, we would appreciate it. It's a little white card in the seat in front of you. If you'll fill it out and take it to the front or back welcome center, we got a little gift for you just to say thank you for being with us. A couple quick announcements. One, this Wednesday night, it's 6:30 is our annual Ash Wednesday service. That'll be this Wednesday night in here. Now, when you hear that, don't panic. It's not anything weird. We're not going to be wearing black cloaks in here. We're just going to come, and it's a very somber time of worship and reflecting upon our sin and our need for Jesus, and we'll preach the gospel. This is something that churches have done in church history for really hundreds of years now. And so I pray that you will come and worship Jesus with us Sunday or this Wednesday night. And Ash Wednesday helps prepare us moving towards Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday, which is coming up in just like 5 weeks from today, or maybe it's 7 weeks from today. Anyway, it's Sunday, April 5th. Is Resurrection Sunday. So please make plans to join us for that and invite friends with you. We'll be back at the River Park Center this year. So we'll have one service under one roof as one congregation unified under the gospel. Easter Sunday this year just fall on the first weekend of spring break. And I know a lot of folks like to travel in spring break, which is awesome. But we would ask you to prayerfully consider staying and worshiping with us that Sunday and maybe heading south to the beaches if you can after Resurrection Sunday morning, because we want as many people as possible to be there exclaiming the name of Jesus Christ forever. So just be thinking about that as we move towards that. Also, this Friday night is our annual daddy-daughter date night. So dad, sign up and bring your girl with you, or girls. And it is a very special night. You can come and get your dance on here at PVCC, and it'll be a great chance to make memories. And the final announcement today is next Sunday we start a new Sunday school class. It's one you're not going to want to miss. It's called What They Believe, and we will study what other religions or denominations believe. So we'll be studying what do the Mormons believe, what do Jehovah's Witnesses believe, what about Muslims? And then we even come closer to home. What does a Roman Catholic Church teach and believe? So if you have interest in other religions, please come beginning next Sunday morning. And that is from 10 to 11 a.m. So you would go to that and then come to this second worship service. And the classroom is back in the Marriage Family Resource Center. Okay? Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And I hope you brought your physical Bible with you. If you have a pen or a highlighter, would you take that out? I'm going to ask you to mark up your Bible this morning. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We do have the words for you on the screen, but I encourage you to try to pick up a copy of God's Word this week and bring it with you. It just makes it easier to follow along. So today is week two, and we're going to read and study from just four verses today, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And I just want to briefly remind us of what we said last week, that the book of Romans is actually a letter or an epistle. It's a letter written from a man named Paul to the church at Rome. And you have to remember from last week, Paul was the most unlikely of candidates to write what is undoubtedly the most important theological book ever written. You know, if you watch Fox or CNN News or you keep up at all with the world today, you'll know about the horrifying demonic nature of ISIS, this terrorist group that is ruthless and brutal, and just horrifying on so many levels. But it's not a stretch to say that the Apostle Paul, the man that wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament 2,000 years ago, was ISIS. Paul was a terrorist to Christians. He arrested Christians. He executed Christians. He went into their homes and dragged out Christians and had them stoned to death. He was a horrifying man. And Paul was on the road one day to Damascus to arrest and kill more Christians when God saved him. I mean, out of the blue, God chose the most wicked man as a way to magnify his grace. That Jesus doesn't come for good people. He doesn't come for religious people. He comes for sinful, broken people. And so when the Apostle Paul writes the book of Romans with such passion and conviction, and the book of Romans is such a clear explanation of the doctrine of God's grace, you know why he writes with such passion? Because if anybody had tasted of the grace of God, it was the Apostle Paul. And he knew the only reason he was breathing was by God's grace. So this is the man that penned these words in Romans chapter number 1. Now, where we left off last week was the end of verse 1. And so I want to pick it back up there and answer this question today. We said that Paul was set aside, that he was set apart. But today I want to focus on, at least in the first half of the sermon, what was Paul set apart to do? So I want us to go back and read the first part of verse number 1. And I'm going to leave you hanging and leave a blank there. Look at verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Remember that word, servant can mean slave. So Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called. Remember that was an effectual call. It was a sovereign command, a summons. Paul, follow me, preach my word. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart, and stop right there. Set apart for what? Now, in the book of Romans, Paul is going to summarize the message of Christianity. On one hand, the book of Romans is incredibly deep. Remember? It's like a theological swimming pool. And over the next few years, we're going to go very deep. But it's also the most basic expression of Christianity in the New Testament. So it's deep, but it's also Christianity 101. And Paul begins this great letter, this great summary of Christianity. And he tells us right out of the gate that he was set apart. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart. But whatever Paul was set apart to do has got to be the most important thing people need to know about Christianity. Whatever Paul was set apart by God to do is the main point of this letter. And whatever Paul was set apart by God to do is the main point of Christianity. And it's the most important thing in our lives. So whatever Paul was set apart to do, we need to get it and embrace it. But I want you to pretend as though you could go throughout the streets of Owensboro this morning and ask the typical Davis County person, or McLean County person, or Hancock or Ohio County person, what is Christianity really about? And if we were to survey the people in this room, what is Christianity really about? What is the message of Christianity? So in other words, how would you fill in the blank at the end of verse 1? Paul was set apart to do what? What is Christianity? And my fear is that the answer that many of us would give, and that the answer that many people in our community would give, is that Christianity is something that really isn't all that different from Islam. And it's really not all that different from Buddhism. It's really not all that different from the good old boy down the street that's just trying his best to love his wife and kids, but has no need for God in his or her life. And what I'm afraid of is that many of us, when we think about Christianity, here's what we think about. We think that the better we do for God, or the more that we do for God, the more God approves of us and loves us. And at the same time, we believe that when we fail, and when we sin, and when we mess up over and over again, that God's disposition towards us changes. And so the way God feels about us is contingent upon how well we're doing spiritually. If we're loving people the way that we're supposed to, if we're reading our Bible the way that we're supposed to, and we're praying, and we're giving money to the church, and we're not missing too many Sunday services, as long as we're doing well, God is so happy with us, and He's smiling. But when we mess up, when we fall short, when we fail, that God's scowling at us, and He's so disappointed. And when many people think about Christianity, we wrongly think it's just about good people trying to get better. But that is not the gospel. And that is not the message of Romans, and that is not the message of Christianity. In verse number 1, Paul does not say that he was set apart to teach us how to be good, moral, religious people, just trying our best to make God happy. And that's what some of you are doing this morning. You're trying so hard to live better, and to talk better, and to spend money better, and to be more religious, and to be more spiritual. You're trying so hard, and maybe if you do enough and do it well enough, God will accept you, and I want to set you free through the power of the gospel. That is not what Christianity is. That is not good news. Let's go back and read verse number 1 in its entirety. What is Christianity? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for thee, and you fill in the blank, set apart for the gospel of God. I want you to underline that word gospel in verse 1, if you would, or highlight it if you have a pen. And you're going to see that word gospel four times in the first chapter alone. I'd like for you to underline or highlight each of them. You're going to see the word gospel in verse 1. You're going to see it down in verse 9. For God is my witness, Paul says, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you. You're going to see it down in verse 15. Would you highlight the word gospel in verse 15? Paul says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. And then you're going to see it in verse 16 in chapter 1. Would you highlight that one? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. In fact, we see the word gospel more times per phrase in Romans chapter 1 than we see it any other place in all the Bible. So whatever the gospel of God is in verse 1, to spread that gospel of God is the reason God called and set aside Paul. You see that? Whatever the gospel of God is, that is the main point of the book of Romans. Whatever the gospel of God is, that is the main message of Christianity. And whatever the gospel of God is, there is nothing more important in your life this morning than getting it and believing it. So what is the gospel of God? What is the main point of this book and Christianity and life? Well, Paul's going to explain it all throughout Romans, and the whole Bible explains it, really. But in particular, today, we're going to look at verses 2 through 4, and he's going to explain the gospel. But first, I want to do a little deeper digging in verse 1. I want to look at one word in verse 1. I want to look at the word gospel. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. When you see the word gospel in verse 1, you need to know that's transliterated. You understand, from the Greek language. You know, the New Testament was written in the Greek. And so what we've done is brilliant people go along and they read the Greek and they translate it into the English so that we can understand it, right? You understand, like Paul didn't speak English, right? Jesus didn't read from an English Bible. So when you see that word gospel in verse number 1, that is a Greek word, euangelion. And you'll see it transcribed here, euangelion. Now the first part of that word, the EU, means good. And the second part of that word, angelion, means message or news. So the word gospel in verse 1, Paul says, I'm set apart for the gospel of God. It literally means good news or good message. But if you'll notice, the root word of angelion is the word what? It's angel. Okay, so take off the EU, take off the ION, and what are you left with? Angel. Now, let's talk about that for a minute. When most of us hear the word angel, what do we think about? What comes to your mind? I'll tell you what comes to my mind. It is the Charlie Pride song from 1971. You've got to kiss an angel good morning. And then love her like the devil when you get back home. Annie loves that when I sing it to her. You know? Or maybe you think about the movie Angels in the Outfield, right? Or maybe you think about the Alabama song from the 90s, Angels Among Us. Or probably when you think about an angel, you think about cute little figurines, right? You think about a white heavenly creature with flapping wings and a halo and, you know, kind of like hopping around on white puffy clouds like in a charming... toilet paper commercial. That's what we think about when we think about angels. But that's not what Paul has in mind here. That's not what he has in mind here at all. The word angel here in the word gospel means a herald. It is one who proclaims a message of good and exciting news. That's what it means. So when we see the word gospel in verse 1 and in other places throughout Romans, the idea here is about good news that needs to be heralded. It's good news that needs to be spoken about publicly and proclaimed in an exciting kind of way. That's the essence of what the word gospel means. So I agree with Tim Keller, the great pastor in New York City, who says that at the very heart of the gospel is the news media. Now think about it. 2,000 years ago, how did they get important news out? You ever thought about that? They didn't have the radio. They didn't have Twitter. There's no Fox CNN News, right? There's no New York Times or Washington Post. How do they get the word out? Well, important news in those days went out through heralds. So, for example, let's say everybody is back in town and there's a big military battle being fought miles away. And the townspeople would have no way of knowing whether we're losing or winning the battle. Because, again, they can't get online and read it or see. There's no news. So what would happen is when the army had won a great victory, for example, the chief would spread the news by sending a herald or a messenger or an evangel in verse 1. He would send this messenger, and the herald would come into the towns and declare victory in the public square. He would stand up and proclaim, "We've won the battle. Wives, your husbands are coming home in 3 weeks. Get excited. Kids, your dads are coming home." And then the herald would go into the next town and proclaim victory, and everyone would go home so happy. So when Paul uses the word euangelion, or gospel, in verse 1, his audience knew exactly what he was talking about. And they knew that the essence of the Christian message must be good and joyful news. So here's what we're going to see today, starting in verse 1. And if you don't hear anything else I say, hear this. This is the one thing you should write down. And it's going to sound very basic to many of you, but you have to start here to understand the rest of Romans. And this is it. Christianity is not primarily instruction about what we must do. But Christianity is good news about what has already been done for us. I want to say that again. Christianity is not primarily instruction about what we must do for God. But Christianity is good news. You see, there's a difference in instruction and news, isn't it? There's a difference in good advice and good news. Christianity is good news about what's already been done. And it's so important to understand the difference. The key to understanding Christianity is understanding the difference. Let me try to explain it to you or illustrate it. And I struggled all week coming up with an illustration. This is the best I could come up with, so I don't know if it'll work or not. But this past summer, as I shared with you, Annie and I went to Los Angeles, went to go see some friends there. And it was Katie's Kentucky goes to Hollywood. It was just everything you would expect. Annie fit in great, you know, beautiful, and she fit right in out there. But I was like, I stood out like an Indiana basketball player in the library. You know, just everybody could tell who... I could tell who didn't belong out there. But one of the things we wanted to do was to take a tour of the city, right? Because you don't just want to like get in your car in L.A. and take off. I mean, it takes you 2 hours to go a mile, literally, sometimes. So I got online and I reserved us this tour of Hollywood. Well, you know, I didn't know any different. So I got online and I reserved us a tour through the Rasta bus. Now, in Katy's Kentucky, we don't have Rasta buses. And I don't know what Rasta means. I didn't know that that word Rasta comes from the Rastarian faith, for whom Bob Marley is the poster child. I guess you call it a religion or a faith that's primarily known for their partaking of ganja or the cannabis, or as my grandma used to call it, marijuana. So, preacher boy from Kentucky signs him and his wife up to hop on this marijuana bus, cruising off out Hollywood, and I never could understand why Annie didn't want to get off the bus. I'd say, "Honey, there's Sandra Bullock. Let's go get her autograph." She's like, "No, I like the bus. It's good. It's good." It's like Bob Marley music playing in the background. And it was a culture experience, to say the least. And so one of the things they would do is, of course, they took us down Rodeo Drive, where it's $700 for a T-shirt, you know, and they'd take us up by the Hollywood sign and you get your pictures. But one of our favorite things we did was they would take you up through some of these celebrity neighborhoods. You get to see their houses, Ellen's house, Ellen DeGeneres. We saw her as well at a restaurant. You know, you go by Halle Berry's house and all these big names and stuff. And so you just imagine this massive millions and millions of dollars of homes there. And so let's say this were to happen. I'm making a point about the gospel here, I promise. Let's say I was walking down Rodeo Drive one day there in L.A., and this man in a business suit approached me and said, "Sir, I've got good news for you. I've got very good news for you. I will purchase you any home in Hollywood that you want." I'm like, "Man, that's good news. That's awesome. I could never afford a $27 million home." But then he said, "But here's one catch. You have to build the home yourself. No contractors, no help, just you and a hammer. Like, I'll buy the property, I'll buy the tools, I'll buy the materials, but you got to build the home by yourself from the ground up. But I'll pay for it. Now, that's not good news to me. That's not good news at all. Why? Because, A, I don't know how to build I don't know how to build anything. I struggle with those little, you know, plastic Barbie doll houses. Andy didn't marry me because I was a handyman. I'll assure you that. So A, that's bad news because I can't build a house. And second, if I even knew how to build a mansion, it'd be physically impossible for me in my life to build a mansion from the ground up. And so what this man would have told me was actually very bad news. Because it would just remind me of how incapable I am. And I would just live my whole life in perpetual frustration, knowing I could have a mansion in Hollywood paid for, but I would never get it because I wouldn't be able to work hard enough to get it. I'm not handy enough to do it. And so it would actually be very bad, depressing, crushing news to me to have a beautiful thing set in front of me, and I know I could just have it if I could earn it, but I couldn't earn it. That's bad news. It's almost torture. So can we all agree that it's not good news if someone offers you something that you have to earn if you know you don't have the ability to earn it? That's not good news. Can we all agree with that? But in verse number 1 and all throughout Romans, Paul says the gospel of Jesus Christ is not like that. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not, here it is, here's salvation, here's freedom, here's a mansion in heaven, here's glory, here's forgiveness. Now just go earn it, go get it, it's yours. That's not good news. But when many of us think about Christianity, that's what we think about. Here's Jesus with open arms and forgiveness, and we got to work our fannies off to get it. To earn acceptance. But the gospel is not good news. It means good news, but it's not good news if Christianity is simply telling us a bunch of stuff that we have to do, especially if we know we'll never be able to live up to the standard and to do those things well enough to earn ourselves a place in heaven. That's not good news. That is crushing news. That leads to despair. Because I know me, and you know you, and I know how sinful I am. Yeah, I can put on a show, but I know deep down in my heart, I know how corrupt I am. I know some of the thoughts that I have. I know how I can speak to my wife and children. And I know I am not a good man. I am not a righteous man. And so if I've got to be good enough to earn God's acceptance and favor, I'm just going to go in and end it because I know I don't got a chance. And it's not good news if God is asking me to do something that I know I can't do on my own. But this is what we have to remember. Listen to this. Religion gives good advice, but the gospel of Jesus Christ gives good news. There's a difference. Paul says the gospel is not good advice about what we must do to make God happy with us. The gospel is good news. It's liberating news about what's already been done for us by Jesus Christ. So often we wrongly conclude that it was Jesus' blood and Jesus' sweat that gets us in, but it's our blood and our sweat that keeps us in. And that is not good news at all. Because how do I know if I'm keeping it? You know, so like if Jesus does his part, and now I got to do my part. What if I don't live up to his part? What if I don't meet the standard? What if I'm doing really good for a while, and then I fall off the bandwagon with the Lord? Have I lost my salvation? Does God still love me? If God's view of us is contingent upon how well we're doing spiritually, none of us can have any security about our salvation, no assurance at all. And that's not good news. Because I could have went to bed last night saying, I don't know if I did enough today. I could have prayed more. I didn't feed any hungry people yesterday. There were several times when I didn't speak kindly to my children. You see how that's so crushing? Do you see how if God's view of us is dependent upon what we do, it leads to utter despair? And yet there are people in this room and we call ourselves Christians, and that is the way in which we live and believe. Some of us in this room are trying so hard to pay for something that's already been paid for. And you are trying so hard to finish something that's already been finished. The gospel in verse 1 and verse 9 and verse 15 and verse 16 and all throughout the scripture, the gospel tells us, listen, this is that the Christianity is not for good people getting better. That's not whom Jesus had in mind when he shed his blood. Christianity is for bad, messed up people learning to cope with our failure to be good. Christianity is for sinners who can't get it together. But it's okay because Jesus has already done everything that needs to be done. Just before Jesus Christ died, what did he say? He said, okay, guys, like I'm doing my part. Like I'm shedding blood. I'm suffering. Now you guys go get it. Go get it. Go earn it. Or did he say, with outstretched arms, it is finished? Do you see the difference? Our Lord and our King said, it is finished. So Christian, what are you going to do that's not already been done? You can't add to finished. Jesus doesn't need our help in making his death sufficient for our salvation. He did it all. He paid it all. Let me put it this way. Well, my grandma Stallings made homemade chocolate pie, and she could like no other. But when Grandma Stallings' chocolate pie was finished baking, Grandma never put it back in the oven. Why? Because it's finished. When UK is up 33 yesterday on South Carolina, when the final buzzer sounded and the game was finished, Cal didn't send our starting five back out on the court. Why? Because the game was finished. You run 26 miles in a marathon. When you cross the finish line, you don't go back out and run 7 miles just for the heck of it. Why? Because the race is finished. And so Jesus Christ said it's finished. Then why are so many Christians running around like chickens with their heads cut off trying to earn God's acceptance? Christian, why are you living in condemnation? Why do you live feeling like you're always in God's doghouse and that he's always disappointed in you because you can't ever do enough? Why would you live that way? Jesus did it all. And if you trust him, you get credit for his perfect life. So what I think I just want to say this morning is that to many of us that are so weary and worn out and exhausted, and when you see the face of God, what you see is a scowl that is disappointed in you. I just want to say, sit down and stop striving so hard and just enjoy the grace of Christ for a little while. Just let him love you. Listen to this. The gospel of Jesus Christ, if it is not enjoyable to you, if it is not liberating to you, if it is not restful to you, then you don't get it. You don't get it because it's good news. It's not potential news about what may or may not happen based upon how well you do. It's good news. You can enjoy it and bask in it and just rest for a while. You say, that's too good to be true. But that's the gospel. It's good news. There's no qualifications. There's no parentheses. But it's just, he's done it. Enjoy it. I'm saying the same thing several ways, hoping that it will resonate with different groups of people. It's a very redundant message. But it's the same message all throughout the Bible. To say it another way, Christianity is not the call to complete a task that still needs work, but Christianity is the call to believe in and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ who has already finished the job. That's what the word gospel means in verse 1. Okay, so let's break that down, verses 2 through 4. Everything I just said about Jesus and the good news, Paul wants to set out to prove that in verses 2 through 4. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, I'm in verse 1 here. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the euangelion, the good news of God, which he is God, So the gospel, which he, God, promised beforehand, that means in the past, through his prophets, in the Holy Scriptures. So Paul says in verse 2, the gospel is a promised gospel. The phrase Holy Scriptures there at the end of verse 2, do you see that? You know what that is referring to? That's referring to the Old Testament. So when the Apostle Paul did his Bible study, what did he study? Well, he didn't study Galatians. He didn't study Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John. Why? Well, they hadn't been written yet. So when Paul did his Bible study, he studied the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so Paul is saying, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st Timothy, Psalms. I could go on and on. All 39 books in the Old Testament, they promised us the gospel was coming. They point to Jesus. There are 330 promises or prophecies in the Old Testament tell us Jesus Christ is coming. So Paul says, the gospel is not new news. It's old news. It's an old story. God preached what we call the proto-evangelium, the first gospel, in Genesis chapter 3. When God looked at Adam and Eve, he said, Eve, young lady, from you someday a woman, and we know her name was Mary, will give birth to a baby boy. He will crush the head of Satan, the first gospel. And in every single book throughout the rest of the Bible, there is one point, there is one hero, and its climax is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament and the New Testament, contrary to popular belief, are not two separate independent books that have nothing in common. The Bible is one cohesive message and story, and Jesus is the point of all of it. And so in verse 2, Paul says, this is not new news, this is the old news, this is the old gospel, and it's all coming to pass in Christ. And then he says in verse 3, verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And then verse 3, underline these three words, concerning his son. That's a capital S. His son is God's son. That's Jesus. So just for a second, because I want you to feel the weight, pretend like verse 2 isn't there and just read verse 1 and 3 together. Okay, so verse 1 would say, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle for the gospel of God. Then verse 3, concerning his son. So, I read it that way because the first thing Paul wants you to know about the gospel in terms of its content is that it is concerning Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel is a person and what he's done. So verse 3, concerning his son, who was descended from David, according to the flesh. That word descended in verse 3, do you see that? That's the Greek word genomai, which means become, or in some cases, come into being. Now this is important. There's a theological teaching here. The word descended here implies something came into existence that was not previously in existence. So the word here for Jesus, he descended from David, means Jesus came into being from David. Now stop right there. Because if you only heard that without a holistic biblical understanding, you can develop a heresy that has been prevalent throughout, in some cases, in church history. What we're not saying and what Paul's not teaching is that Jesus Christ was a created being, as Mormon theology would teach, for example. So Jesus has no beginning. He is the beginning. The rest of the Bible teaches us, for example, in John 1, in the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word there? It's Christ. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ, one with God from the beginning. God did not create Christ. Christ is God. Colossians chapter 1. Jesus Christ is the creator of the world. Christ made all things through him and for his glory. So we're not teaching Jesus is a created being. Paul doesn't do that. He's always been one with God. But what verse 3 is teaching, which is so important, is that Jesus became something that he had not been from eternity past. That's just the word descended or came from means. And Jesus Christ became a human being. We call this the doctrine of incarnation. That God, who is spirit, took upon flesh and bone and blood. God became a man. God did not choose a man and make him his son. God chose to make his eternal son a man. You see the difference? And so verse 3, Jesus came from or descended from David, Paul says. Now what is Paul doing here? He's just showing us the ancestry of Christ. So in verse 2, Paul said the gospel was promised beforehand through the prophets. Well, what did the prophet say to David in 2 Samuel 7, for example? David, from your bloodline, through your ancestor, will come a king that will set up on your throne forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. David was a man. David was a human being. This is why we call Jesus the Son of Man. So what Paul wants to do in verse 3 is teach us the humanity of Jesus Christ. Jesus came from David's line. He came from a man's line. So Jesus Christ is 100% human being. If you lose that, you lose the gospel. But now in verse 4, Paul's down. Don't just run with that. Verse 4, he's going to say Jesus Christ is also God. He's fully man and fully God. Verse 4. But starting 3, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh, again his humanity, verse 4, and Jesus was declared to be the son of who? Son of God. You see that? Son of man in verse 3, son of David in verse 3, son of God in verse 4. Declared to be son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, when Paul talks about the content of the gospel, the first thing he wants you to know is that the gospel is first and foremost concerning his son, concerning the son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what we've learned by way of summary and review. So far in verses 1 through 4, if you know these two things, you got a good grasp on the first four verses of the greatest book ever written. And it's these two things. Christianity is good news, not good advice, not good instruction. It's good news about what's already been done. And the one that did it is a man, Jesus Christ. That's what you need to know. Christianity is not about following a code of conduct. It's about trusting and following a person, Jesus Christ. So why did Jesus have to become a man in verse 3? Why does Paul emphasize Jesus came from David? He was human. He took upon flesh. Why is this so important? You ever thought about, well, why didn't God just, why didn't the Holy Spirit suffer for the sins of the world? You know? Why did God become a person? Why didn't God nail the Holy Spirit to a cross? Why didn't God just nail a goat to a cross? Why don't we just keep the sacrificial system going? I mean, the Old Testament, right? They sacrificed blood, goats and stuff. Why did God become a man? Well, the answer is pretty important. God nailed Jesus Christ, the man, to a cross. Because man sinned against God, and man had to pay. The only way justice could be served and God's anger could be satisfied was for a man to die. So Christ died as a human being, meaning he felt the full blunt of the wrath of God like you or I would feel it, flesh and bone and blood. A human being paid for Adam and Eve's sin and our sin. God would have been perfectly just to take every single human being in this room and nail us to a tree, and the angels would applaud God for serving justice, but God became a human being and he died the death we should have died as a substitute. The man, Jesus Christ, suffered for his people. But not just any man. Had to be the God-man. Because only, listen to this, only the death of deity could satisfy the anger of God. It had to be a perfect sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, a divine sacrifice. God had to die in the person of Christ to appease his anger for our sin. And that's why in verse 4, Paul says, oh, but Jesus has to be the Son of God. Not just the Son of Man in verse 3. He got to be the Son of God or it's not good news. It's not good news if I die for you. But it's good news if the Son of God dies for us. So to be a Christian is not to become performance driven, but to be a Christian is to become person driven. That's what Paul wants you to feel in verse 3. It is the gospel is first and foremost concerning the Son, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my fears is that some, and I emphasize that for this reason, because I think some of us are trying to live the Christian life without Jesus Christ. Can I say something? You can do that. Did you know that you can live a life that looks uniquely Christian and do it without Christ? You can be a nice person. You can love people. You can feed the hungry. You can go to church. You can sing. You can forgive your enemies. You can love your enemies. You can live a Christian life and not even be a Christian. You can live a Christian life and do it without Jesus Christ. Some of us in this room know all about Christ, but we don't know Christ. Do you see the difference? The gospel is not what you must do. It is a person. Do you know him? I know you know about him, but do you know him? Christianity is not a code of conduct. It's not a religion. It's a relationship with a person. Do you know him? Do you trust him? Not facts about what he did, but do you trust the person of Christ? So many churches, we do Christian stuff, but we do it without Christ. He is the power. He is the essence. He is the good news. Because believing in God doesn't save you any more than believing in soap makes you clean. Everybody in here believes in God. But you see, this is religion. Do you trust Christ? Do you know Christ? Jesus Christ is Christianity. Everything that we are and everything that we will be hinges upon Christ and Christ alone. And that, brothers and sisters, is the good news Paul is talking about in verse number 1. Because that takes all the pressure off. Because what that means for me is that I can sleep well tonight. Because I know that my eternal destiny does not rest upon how good I did or did not do that day. But my eternal destiny rests entirely upon another man and his life and his death for me. And I know I can trust Christ. The deal is sealed because he said it's finished. And that's good news to me. It's such good news. And I hope that you've embraced that good news. So Jesus dies, but he doesn't stay dead. Finally, look in verse number 4. And he was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice that phrase there in verse 4. He was declared to be the Son of God in power. Now, why does Paul say that? Because Jesus' death came in verse 3. And when he died naked and ashamed on the cross, he didn't look very powerful, did he? It's why the Jews didn't believe. What kind of Messiah dies? What kind of king dies? He looked pitiful and pathetic on that tree. But 3 days later, he burst forth from the grave in power, and God declared, "This is my King. This is my Lord. Worship him." Jesus is raised in power. But notice how Paul refers to Jesus at the end of verse 4, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look at that word, Lord, there. We take that word for granted. You know the Greek word for Lord there? You know where Paul gets that from? From a Hebrew word in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word Adonai. Have you heard of that before? You know what that refers to? Yahweh in the Old Testament. God in the Old Testament. You see what Paul's doing? Paul is saying that just like Yahweh in the Old Testament, who, by the way, Hebrews wouldn't even write his name out of reverence. But that Yahweh in the Old Testament, just like God in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord. He is God over all. He's not just a man. He's not just a religious leader. He's not our homeboy. He's not the man upstairs. Jesus Christ is Lord. And every knee will bow to him. And every tongue will confess that he's Lord, whether we like it or not. So what I ask you this morning to think about is you will bow the knee to Christ. The question is not if, but when. You will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and you will like it. But won't you come today when he is begging and pleading with you and he is at the same time commanding you to come to him. Even those that pierced him, Revelation said, will see him come and will bow the knee. But won't you come to him today? You say, how do I do that? Well, I'm going to give you a sneak peek of the sermon in like 3 weeks or 2 weeks. And then I'm done. Sneak down to verse 16. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." There it is. Good news. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who what? Who believes. Everyone. You. I don't care what you've done. I don't care if you're an atheist or were. I don't care if you're a drunk, wife beater. It doesn't matter. Everyone who believes will be saved. That's good news. It's for you. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to ask our counselors, if you would, to grab your lanyards. Or if you don't have one of those, it's okay. Just come down here and stand at the front. Those that are going to serve the Lord's Supper, would you go on and go to your spots as well? There are people in this room that are trying so hard to be a Christian. And Jesus is saying to you right now, would you just trust me? Would you stop trying to do for yourself what I've already done for you? It's good news. It's finished. Would you just trust Christ today? I am begging you with all that I know how. Do not leave this service not knowing him. Just believe. Just believe. Just turn from your sins and trust him. And he promises he'll save you. If you would like to talk to one of us about that, we have counselors down here at the front. I'll be back by the sound booth. Please do that. You can slip out now. You can slip out during this next song. For those of us that are believers this morning, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. There's no better way to celebrate the gospel than by observing the Lord's Supper. As we eat and drink, we're reminded of the body and the blood of Christ broken and shed for us. But I want to say the Lord's Supper is only for Christians. So I ask you, if you're not a Christian, please do not partake. Parents, be very mindful of your children. If children haven't placed their faith in Christ, we'd ask you not to let them partake. We don't want to send them confusing mixed messages. But I'm just going to read a passage of Scripture here. Believers, would you just listen to this passage of Scripture? Would you pray through this as I'm reading it out loud? Would you prepare your hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper? But again, if you're not a Christian, this is our invitation for you to come to Christ. Come to Jesus today. But let me read 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And then, Christian, listen to this verse and meditate on it. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." Is there someone in your life right now you need to forgive? Is there sin you need to confess? Deal with the Lord now before you partake. Settle your heart on the gospel. Experience his grace and forgiveness. "Let a person examine himself then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself." So as our musicians begin to pray here or to sing, would you just pray? And in just a moment, our ushers will begin passing out the elements, and you partake as the Lord leads you.